The following program, Law and Gospel, is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute, located at 6680 Chippewa in St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
Unlike last week, there's only 10 verses that we're going to be looking at, and so I probably hardly need the help of my friend, Pastor Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hi. Well, goodbye. Oh. No, I'm just kidding.
Well, I'm not.
How you doing, Tom?
I'm doing fine.
Good to be here. Hope we have better weather later this afternoon.
It's sunny out there.
I
Look,
know. It's unbelievable.
What are you talking about?
I know.
Better
I
weather.
Can't believe it, too.
Well, what's
they
better than
they say we're
going to
get some storms.
Oh, we are?
Oh, yeah. Supposed to be severe, some of them.
Ooh. Well, maybe it'll happen
you
during
wouldn't
our
know it
program.
Now. You wouldn't know it now. It's beautiful. Sun shining.
No, I was up this morning, believe it or not, at 4:30, and it was raining. I had to turn off my computer, lightning, and... Well, you had a little experience out your way, didn't you?
Oh, yeah. That was back in New Year's Eve.
That's
New
right.
New Year's Eve.
Yep.
Yeah, the houses are still in a shambles. Some of those houses are still...
From the tornado.
Oh, yes. One of my church members had a tree come through her ceiling two different places.
Wow.
Yeah.
I was looking at the news last night, and some people, I mean, there were really bad storms. What, 200 tornadoes they counted?
Yeah,
and
North Carolina especially.
One lady they were interviewing, they were sitting in their house. They got to the basement, and the house next door got hit, and her friend died, her childhood friend there. And so this is a good time to talk about the resurrection.
You aren't kidding.
It's a good time to talk about the resurrection, and that is going to be our emphasis for today, which, of course, is Tuesday, April the 19th. I'm Tom Baker, and with me is Pastor Mark Smith. And your congregation is?
Prince of Peace Lutheran Church out in Crestwood.
With a Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday service, right?
Monday, Thursday at 7 p.m., Good Friday, Tenebrae at 7 p.m., Easter Sunday at 9 a.m.
Tenebrae,
yes. That's that traditional gradual darkening of the sanctuary as you read the words of our
and
Lord
a good time
cross.
Of the year because at 7 it's not quite dark.
Right.
So by the time you finish your sermon, it'll be pitch dark.
Yes.
Yes. Good.
It's always a somber, solemn service.
You're not having the 3 hour
no.
service,
well,
but they are having here on KFUO. Are you participating in any at any of the congregations?
Well, you know, we've historically had one at Christ Community Lutheran School. I have to find out what the details are.
Oh, yeah.
Because I usually do participate in that.
Yeah. Yeah, it kind of be nice to know before Friday. Or it won't be a good Friday for you.
It's been kind of a trying week.
All right. Matthew chapter 28. What we're just going to do, we're going to just start off, and I don't know if we'll get through it, but we should. It's only 10 verses. And we're going to be talking about each verse one at a time. And this is a Sunday school lesson, although it's kind of interesting. Most Easter Sundays, they don't have Sunday school or Bible class.
That is right. You have Easter egg hunts or Easter breakfast, that sort of thing.
Yes. I remember when we first came to our congregation in St. James, we had an Easter egg hunt during that time. And then for the picnic, we would throw eggs at each other. You know, you go wider and wider
along
the line.
Yeah, I know what you mean.
Oh, yeah. Yep. And unfortunately, I didn't play the game, so I never got hit. Because people would throw it overhand at me.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't understand.
At you.
Yes.
Oh, yes, I can imagine.
Yeah, the worst thing was at a picnic where you had a dunking booth.
Oh, they like to do that, huh?
Well, if I was in it, the line was really
long. What did they use? They use pies or did they use
wet
sponges?
No, it was softballs.
Softballs?
Right.
Oh, I see. To hit the lever and that would plunge
That's
you
right.
into the eye.
There was a lever going outside and I was protected by a grate.
Well, that's quite a contraption they had to haul.
We had actually borrowed it from Emmanuel Lutheran in Olivet. And I had been, you know, there was a seminarian. So
it was Pastor Hoffman's.
Walter Hoffman, yes. He had put that kind of together with his friends. And it was, people, you come to the picnic? Yeah, no. Well, Pastor Baker's going to go in the, we'll be there. and some would bring bowling balls, you know, so it was just. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Okay, who's Mary Magdalene?
Mary Magdalene is one of Jesus' followers.
Yes.
If I remember right, Jesus had cast out, what, seven demons out of her?
Is that?
Several evil spirits had been cast out by by Jesus. And she became a devoted follower of his.
Well, according to a number of scholars today, they actually got married.
Oh, is that right?
Oh, yes. Haven't you even been reading some of this nonsense?
Yeah, isn't that Mormon teaching? I think that's Mormon
teaching. I am unaware of that.
I vaguely remember something like that.
Yeah, because...
I could be wrong.
Yeah, they don't have near the view of Jesus as, of course, the Christian church does. More surprisingly... Who's the other Mary?
They think that would have been the mother of James and Joseph. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, rather.
Which would have meant that she was the sister of the Virgin Mary.
Right, I think so.
Yeah. Now, I don't really know how they figure those things out, do you?
No.
Because there's not a... take a look at John 19:25, because there is a passage there which does discuss it. Now, this isn't in Matthew, but John, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene.
Right.
So, isn't that something? You've got three Marys.
I know.
In fact, if you had ever asked that question to your Bible study, where are there three Marys in the same verse?
Well, I grew up thinking that Mary, the Lord's mother, went to the tomb on Easter morning. I don't believe she did. I don't think.
No,
she was not among them.
No, she was not. It was always the sister and Mary Magdalene.
Mm-hmm.
You know, according to this Matthew. You see, if it had really been the mother of our Lord, I don't think they would have said, or at least Matthew wouldn't have said, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary.
Right. Yeah, you're right.
It would have been Mary, the mother of our Lord, and the other Mary,
yes, yes.
Magdalene.
That's right.
Yeah, the original for Mary Magdalene is Mary of Magdala.
Of Magdala.
Magdala, which actually the original group, which is the original Greek. And she is considered to be one of the most celebrated disciples of our Lord during the time that he was even alive. Now, we can't say she was the first person to see Jesus risen from the dead, because the other Mary was there also.
Mm-hmm.
Although, according to the Mark 16:9, and that's part of an ending that some people don't think is really part of the Bible. She was the one who supposedly said, getting him mixed up with the gardener.
Okay. All
yeah.
Right.
So, and you are correct. In Luke 8:2, it just so happens that Jesus cleansed her of seven demons. So, didn't you say
she's
seven?
Also thought, isn't she thought also to be perhaps the one that anointed Jesus with broke the alabaster box and anointed her with
the I thought that ointment. Was the so prostitute.
Well, I think there's difference of opinion on
that.
I think some have thought her to be that woman, but I could be wrong.
Now, we're not even out of the first verse. What's so significant about this? Two women coming.
Well, because one of the things they let's see. Well, of course, one of the other gospels tells us that they were concerned. Well, who's going to roll away the stone?
Right, but I mean, God sets all this up.
Yes.
Now I'm thinking more of the culture of the day.
Oh, you mean why women?
Yes.
Well, because you know, there's the thought that I mean, if this was all. If this resurrection account was all contrived,
yes,
by the disciples themselves, if they put this all together as a story, as an argument, they sure picked witnesses, which society of that day would put no heavy weight in them at all. You know, I mean,
exactly.
women weren't even allowed to witness in a court of law. I mean, they were given no weight whatsoever. That's just the culture of the day.
Once more, we see the radical nature of God. He doesn't do things according to how a human being would do them. In other words, if this story had been made up, they definitely would have had men as witnesses,
right.
You know, not as women, because that almost indicates. Remember, even when they ran to the men, they had to go for themselves to see if what they had said was true.
That's right. Yeah, Peter and John have that foot race to the tomb.
Yep. And Peter runs in first, and then it says he believes, which is very interesting there.
Well, John got there first, remember?
Yeah, but John Peter
got there
ran
first, past and he them. Lets Peter go in and look.
Right. And then it says they believe, they go and hide in the upper room.
Yeah.
Now, you see, that always is kind of interesting. If you believed he rose from the dead, why would you go be hiding?
I suppose they feared the authorities.
Well, I think it's worse. Have you ever seen the monkey's paw?
The monkey's paw? No.
Yes, it's a story. And I saw it on television. It's a half-hour story. But
okay, give me the short version, Tom.
Yeah, no, we'll take the long one.
okay.
This couple gets a monkey's paw, and they have three wishes.
Uh-huh.
So the first wish is $1 million.
Uh-huh.
And as soon as they wish that, there's a knock at the door, and the police are there, and they say, your son was just killed in a car accident, but the insurance is for $1 million.
Oh, boy.
So they go to the funeral, and they can't even open up the casket. You know, he's really torn.
Bad.
Yeah, pretty bad. And they're at home, and they say, hey, we have two more. So they ask, the second wish is that he would come back from the dead.
Uh-huh.
And all of a sudden, outside, they hear big footsteps coming. Boom, boom. See, he's coming back from the dead, but he's not repaired at all.
Oh.
He's still all...
I see.
Yes. And so it ends with the third wish.
Oh, I hate to think
wishing
what
that he's back in the grave.
Oh, boy. That I never heard that story. The monkey's paw?
Oh, yes.
Where does that come from?
That's a very famous story. And somebody out there can remember. I usually remember the author. Not Conan Doyle. It's something along that line.
Wow.
It's a very, very famous author. But this is how I imagine. They run to the tomb.
Yeah.
And he's risen. The one has risen who we betrayed, who we fled from in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yes, right.
He's
coming back.
Who they denied. Exactly.
Yeah.
And they run to the upper room for fear.
Yeah.
Not only of the Jews. And that is why it's so spectacular, even though it's not in this particular text, that what's the very first word Jesus says to them when he appears in
peace be with you. Peace
yeah.
be upon you.
Isn't that something?
Yeah. Yeah, he puts their hearts at ease.
Which means what the peace means isn't that they're going to have a wonderful life.
No.
But rather that there is no longer enmity between God and them.
Right.
Because what separated them, of course, was the curse of the law,
mm-hmm.
Their punishment, but Jesus had taken that, and so now there is peace. I was watching, I think it was a talk show last night, and they had a priest on, and they were talking about the Muslims, and we won't go into what they said about the Muslims, but this priest has just written a book. And the title of it is God Wants You to Be Happy.
Yes, I've heard about that. I think I might have gotten a piece of the same television show.
And that is so sad, because as I was listening to him, of course it's a Roman Catholic background, mm-hmm. Yes, you can be happy as you obey the will of God. So here's all these unhappy people out there who just got hit by a tornado.
Right.
And God wants
them to
be...
What does it say to them?
Yeah. In fact, it was O'Reilly, because he looked at the priest and he said, well, what do we do with all this terrible things that are happening in the world? And you know what the priest said? He said 95% of the suffering in this world is caused by our sin. And immediately O'Reilly, because he's pretty sharp, he says, oh, how did we cause those tornadoes? And you could just see the guy didn't have an answer.
He didn't have an answer for
that. No, he doesn't. Once you live under the law, once your works make a difference to God as to whether or not he's going to save you, you are going to end up in a tunnel of despair.
Yeah, you aren't kidding.
Every time something bad happens with that kind of thing, God wants you to be happy. Yeah. Why aren't you happy? Well, because I've got to teach you a lesson.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's just horrible, that kind of a theology. There was only one who really got what he didn't deserve fully, and that was Christ.
Absolutely.
See, that was short on the monkey's paw. All righty. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Two. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Now, we do believe that the Bible is absolutely historically true.
Absolutely, right.
But we don't agree that it is chronologically true.
Mm-hmm.
And here's a good example. See, they come to see the tomb, and then it says, and behold, there was a great earthquake. That doesn't mean when they got there.
Right.
There was or
could
there
have happened
had been.
Previously.
Exactly. Now, you know, we think that the tomb rolled away so Jesus could get out.
The stone, no, that's not right.
What is right?
It was already empty.
Yes.
It was already empty.
Yes.
It just showed that that was empty.
Yeah.
You know something else about this. You know, if you look at the Greek, I think the Greek word used is apokaleo, and that indicates that the stone was not just rolled back in the groove, but that it was actually rolled uphill, up the slope, completely away from the mouth of the tomb. In other words, it was almost as if it appears, according to the word, that stone was picked up, you know, like toy and set up the hill a little ways.
Right.
You know, which of course shows this was a miraculous
occurrence. Yeah, when our son Phil died in the motorcycle accident, we were trying to choose which cemetery, and there was one right near our house with the tomb and two soldiers above it and this sort of thing.
Right, I've seen that.
Yeah, it was kind of interesting, but it wasn't that well kept at that time.
Uh-huh.
And so we went to where our Sunday school teacher actually was buried also, Miss Tapey. But be that as it may, I always enjoyed going there because it's just a hole in the rock, so to speak,
uh-huh.
A little hill, but a round stone. And we're really not quite sure how would it be? Because, you know, in those days, after a person becomes a skeleton, then they take it out of the tomb and they put it in another place because there was such a shortage of burial places. So that would have been rolled away anyway in a few years. But not with Roman guards in front of it.
No.
For those days. No.
Well, the point is, there's no way, if the disciples had come and take the body, there's no way they could have removed that stone as far away as it was, and those Roman soldiers not have heard of it.
Yeah, I never heard of that the stone was rolled away that much. The fact that the chronology is a little different here, read verse 4, if you would, of Matthew 28.
And for fear of him, the guards trembled. They're talking about the fear of the angel.
Yes.
The guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified."
Yeah. Now see, reading that gives the impression they got there, they saw the stone roll away, they heard the angel speak to the guards, and then the angel didn't speak to the guards, but then the angel spoke to the women.
Right.
But that's not necessarily correct at all. The rolling away of the stone and the guards for fear would have happened earlier.
Mm-hmm.
And when they got there, the stone was already rolled away.
Right.
But the angel does say to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." Now, you and I have a very good friend, Pastor Peter Kurowski, who's written a number of books, and one of them is The Angels of Angel, where Jesus, particularly in the Old Testament, is really a lot of times the angel of the Lord.
The angel of the Lord, right.
Except where he's named, like Michael, mm-hmm. Gabriel, or this kind of thing. In fact, that's kind of an interesting question. How many angels do have a name in the Bible?
Well, two. You've got Gabriel, and you've got Michael. But you also got Apollyon, who's the angel of the bottomless pit. Now, I guess that's the devil.
Yes. So there's three angels, but a lot of people,
one of them is evil,
forget about Satan, Beelzebub,
yeah, right.
Apollyon, or
that's right,
whatever that name was. But he was a fallen angel.
Yes.
You know, from that point of view. So they, the idea of Peter's book is kind of interesting. Is there anything in the text that would say this could not be Jesus who appeared as the angel of the Lord here?
Let's see. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. It says, I have an angel of the Lord.
Yes, that's very good. You first of all have an indefinite, and then look, we're not yet there, but verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, Jesus met them.
Mm-hmm.
And so that probably means that was a real angel,
It also says an angel of the Lord descended from heaven.
Yes. Well, you know,
Jesus was going to ascend in about 40 days, but
right,
he didn't really descend from heaven.
Except the word heaven there probably just means the sky.
From the sky.
You know, remember in Genesis 1, God mm-hmm. created the earth and the heavens. Doesn't refer to that heavenly place. Now, that dimension already was in existence. Like right now, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, but it's in such a different dimension, we just have no way even to describe it. I know one of our professors, Dr. Charlemagne, used to talk about that it was in the eighth dimension. You know.
Wow.
Because they think that, what are those stars that fall in on themselves? The black holes.
Black holes.
Yeah, that's really a different dimension, because even light, the gravity just sucks it up and it disappears.
Yes.
So it doesn't reflect. Isn't that something? I mean, that's just... So who knows? And God's probably laughing up there and saying, no, Tom, it's the 11th dimension. You know, that's where we have heaven and such. But, I mean, there's just so much here. Now, I want to go back to the earthquake. Was this the first or the second earthquake this weekend?
We're told there was an earthquake. There was an earthquake at the time of the crucifixion.
That's right.
So this must have been after that, another earthquake.
So they had two earthquakes. And, you know, there is a report from miles away from Jerusalem by a historian, that at about the same time of the year, there was great darkness over the land.
Oh, really?
Yes. And that darkness extended for a number of hours. And it occurred at a time when it wouldn't have been possible for there to have been
a
sun's
eclipse.
Or
anything like that.
Because the sun was in the wrong part of the heavens, I guess, I don't know all that astronomical detail, but it's pretty clear. But they think it happened in 33 A.D., which is kind of interesting. Because does that mean that if Jesus died then, and he was born, we think, in 3 or 4, that he was actually around 37 years old? I've always thought him to be 33.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah.
In his 30s, anyway.
But in hearing this recently, and it was pretty good evidence, it was from Dr. Meyer.
What date did they give that then, the darkness?
April of... 33 A.D. Yeah.
Because, you know, you see some dates of the crucifixion as early as 27 A.D.
I know. It all depends. Was Jesus 30 when he died? Or did he start his ministry at 30? And so it would be really interesting to get a real scholar in on that. The trouble is the scriptures aren't that clear as to how many years he had spent with Mary and Joseph before he went out on the ministry. Well, we pretty well... finish two verses of the 10, and we'll be back right after the break. If you would like a question about anything on Holy Week, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, or Easter Sunday, don't hesitate to call us at 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
And please stay with us through the break.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute of St. Louis. In 1978, Drs. Flavius and Joan Pernod founded the Pernod Eye Institute with a commitment to provide trustworthy, comprehensive eye care to their patients. Giving patients improved vision with up-to-date technology is their mission, from cataract or glaucoma treatment to laser vision correction. The Pernod Eye Institute is located at 6680 Chippewa in St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
The St. Louis Symphony Orchestra, Maestro Ward Stair, and pianist Stephen Hoff present Tchaikovsky's Piano Concerto No. 2 in Powell Symphony Hall and Grand Center on April 29th and 30th. Hear also Scriabin's Symphony No. 2. There's a coffee concert at 10:30 a.m. on April 29th and 8 p.m. performances that evening and on April 30th. Visit slso.org for more information.
You know what they say about those April showers. We at KFUO are hoping that generous people like you will shower us with your support during the month of April so that we can blossom and grow. And one of the most rewarding ways that you can get involved with KFUO Radio is to become a day sponsor. And right now, we have several open dates on the calendar. So give us a call. Ask about how you can become a day sponsor and benefit KFUO Radio. Become an April day sponsor.
Is your church, school, or organization having an event that you want to advertise on KFUO? It's very simple. Just send an email to dsummers@kfuo.org with all the important information about the event. Include the date, time, and location. We'll add the event to our date book. Events are mentioned at the top of each hour with the weather broadcast. Send us your information today.
Tom Baker and Pastor Mark Smith back here as we're discussing the resurrection. If you would like to phone us on any item on the resurrection, numbers in the St. Louis area, 505-7850 and toll free,
1-800-730-2727.
Well, we've got through two verses of the 10. Let's read on with verse 3, talking about the angel. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. Now, why?
Well, he was a heaven-sent glorious angel.
Yes.
You know, had the glory of the Lord. You know, kind of like when the shepherd said, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them.
But see, he was a creature. He's part of creation. He isn't divine. Jesus, of course, on the Mount of Transfiguration,
shone like the lightning. Right.
But even more so. Right. Like no launderer could whiten. And this is kind of interesting. It appears that the heavenly beings, therefore, receive some kind of
glory. Right.
And this is an item that I had been told, and I really kind of agree with it. When Adam and Eve sinned, it said, and they then saw they were naked. And what the conjecture is they had that glory about them. And when they
all of a sudden they lost it.
They lost it.
And they could see their nakedness.
And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to receive it back.
Uh-huh.
And if you take a look at Ezekiel, there's some places in Ezekiel where it talks about Adam and Eve on the mountain in the Garden of Eden, and they lost their glory.
Well, and there also talks about the radiance or the glory of Moses, who spent some time speaking to God, remember?
And that was reflected glory.
Right.
You know, and you know, that's a huge difference because Paul makes that point in 1 Corinthians 15 talking about the resurrection. He says there's one glory of the sun, another of the moon. Well, the sun is radiant.
The moon's reflected.
Yes. We're going to be reflected.
Yeah.
So the people in hell are in darkness in an even greater sense. There's no glory down there.
Mm-hmm.
Whether there's light or something, I don't know. But that's where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I mean, there's some real significance to some of these things. So that when we get to heaven, we're going to have
a lot of that's going to click. Huh?
Oh, yeah. And then we're worried about, a repair on our car today.
Right. Oh, we worry about such seemingly insignificant things.
Exactly. And I'll tell you how God puts those in perspective sometimes is when something really tragic happens, like those tornadoes that hit.
Right.
Those things they were worried about, you know.
Pale into insignificance.
Yeah. Like, I'm worried now there's this real nice drink they have at Schnucks.
It's going to run out before you can get to buy it, right?
No. When Louise went there last time to buy them, and there's no sugar, no salt, no, it's 000 all the way down. It's a lemonade. It's delicious.
Oh.
And it was in a basket going out.
The things you worry about, Tom.
I know. Isn't that crazy? So I sent her, well, did you buy the whole basket? No, I just bought the whole. Well, go back and buy them all. Yes, that's why every Sunday you need to be in church, because every Sunday is resurrection.
That's right.
But here is a specific kind of thing. All right. Now, we've already read a little bit, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And what does that mean, you think? Became like dead men.
I think they were stunned. Yeah. I think when they saw that angel,
yeah,
they were immobilized.
Yeah.
Absolutely stunned.
See, I truly believe that the Pharisees believed Jesus rose from the dead,
yes,
and that's why they paid the guards to lie about it. It says distinctly there. Just like they really did believe that Lazarus was raised from the dead, but they thought it was the power of Beelzebub, you know, the devil. And so it doesn't surprise me. You know, we would say the same things today. If there were certain miracles or apparitions of ghosts or things like that and telling us to do something, I wouldn't listen to them because...
You think it was an evil spirit.
That's right, exactly.
Mm-hmm. Me too.
Yeah, it's...
If they told me to do anything against the word of God, I'd know right away it's an evil spirit.
And they'll give you evidence, like they'll say things about somebody's past life that only you know, and these seances,
right?
They say, and for me that's just even more proof because the devil was there.
Oh yeah,
you know, the evil spirits were there. They know about all these things, and they can also change their shape to appear like somebody. You do not want to fool around with the occult.
No.
You know, who was it that Saul did with...
The Witch of Endor.
Witch of Endor, very well. So, boy, we really get off on the topic, don't we? The angel and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." You know, it's kind of interesting... If you talk about who are those that give the first sermons after great events?
The angels.
Yes.
Yeah. Bethlehem, Christmas.
Yeah, Christmas.
Easter, the Ascension.
The Ascension, yeah. Well, what are you looking up here for?
I mean, all those major events. See, you forget, Tom, I did a whole year's study on angels.
Oh, you did?
And, a lot of those really key events in the Bible are testified by angels, sir. Sure.
The word angel means...
Messenger.
Yes.
Angelos.
And sometimes it can refer to a pastor. I think
right.
It does in Revelation
right.
2 and 3.
Yeah.
The Jesus speaks to the angelos of the various congregations.
Right.
And so...
Messenger.
Yeah. But the power of the word isn't in the messenger.
No.
No.
It's in the Holy Spirit in
that's
that
it.
Word.
Which means the most important thing we have to do is to make sure we get the message straight.
That's right.
Because there's no sense putting it out if it's not straight, because the Holy Spirit won't work through it. Nothing is more important. And unfortunately, it's even more complicated just because I remember one of my seminarian field workers assigned from... his name was Reuben. from the seminary. He did a whole sermon one day, and it was nothing but quoting Bible verses, one right after the other. And it was kind of interesting. It was a, you know, I thought it was unique and such. But at that time, I really didn't understand law and gospel. So I don't know if it was a sermon or just kind of a good Bible study, you know, putting the Bible together. Because you can summarize the Bible in a way of telling all the historical facts and yet be a total unbeliever.
Yeah. Or the Ten Commandments, even.
Oh, yes, yes. Because the Pharisees, they didn't think they had disobeyed any of them.
Right.
Hardly. You know, we've never murdered anybody. And Jesus looks at them, well, have you ever thought anger against somebody?
That's
like,
right.
Hi, I'm here, you know. or call the Son of God a blasphemer. I think that's kind of a murder. So, you are seeking Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. There is a...
Come see the place where he lay.
Yes. There's a lot of folks who were caught up for a while in the idea that Jesus really never died. He kind of swooned.
Swoon theory.
Yeah. Explain that a bit.
The idea that he really didn't die and that in the cool of the tomb he revived. So
yes.
He was never really dead in the first place, which is a bunch of, you know, baloney. Because, you know, John gives that testimony of them lancing him in the side.
Right.
And outpoured water and blood. The blood had already coagulated.
That's right.
And so he was clearly dead.
Yeah, if you're going to stick with the scripture, the only way to deny the resurrection of Jesus is to deny that this is the Word of God. And they just all made these things up. Like, for instance, it's not even Luke, it's John, isn't it, who talks about the blood and the
water and the blood,
yeah, which is interesting because Luke's the physician. But the point is, if I was making a make-believe story up, I'd make sure I put a point like that in. Oh, yeah, and then when he was speared, blood and water came out, whether he was speared or not. You know, just to, and people will say, well, see, that proves he's dead.
Well, and John makes that point in the telling of it. He says, he makes the point something to the effect that, hey, I saw that with my own eyes.
Yeah, right.
And bear
right.
witness.
Yeah, yeah.
That he was clearly dead.
But once more, for those who don't believe the Bible, this has no effect on them. All the truth of God's Word.
It's like the Jesus said, or like Abraham told the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. He said, if they do not believe the scriptures, neither will they believe if someone should rise from the dead.
Yeah, they got it's Moses like, and the prophets.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, the word of God is totally sufficient, and that's all the word that we need from God. But telling people the history of the scriptures does not create saving faith.
No.
Because it's the gospel.
And
see, this is what you need to hear on Sunday. In fact, how did I do this? Oh, yeah, it was last Sunday morning. And I was getting ready. And I always turn on KFUO to listen.
Mm-hmm.
I had forgotten that I had turned to another station a couple of days before. And so I just turned it on, and this guy was in the middle of a sermon, and I just didn't quite...
He didn't sound quite Lutheran for some...
Well, this is where you're going to be really surprised. It was quite an excellent sermon.
Quite a good sermon, huh?
And at the end of it, they announced this was the Baptist church on this station. And I said, what? You know, I couldn't believe it.
They got it right, huh?
Well, it's really hard to get Easter wrong.
You are right.
It's really hard to get Easter wrong. It's easy to get the parables all messed up. And especially the law, but the message of him
Easter.
Crucified, and Baptists, many of them are very solid when
yes.
it comes to the Bible.
That's right.
But I'm listening away, and I said, well, I would think that the head pastor, what would be the, it was Peace, you know, doing the sermon, so I thought he was. And I said, well, maybe it's a seminarian, but he sounded a little older. And at the end of it, and I'm trying to figure out, now, why did God let me hear that? You know, and I quickly changed the station and heard the amen to the end of the sermon of the other one. But it reminded me that the essence of the Christian faith is not the history of it, But when I say that, I got to be careful because a lot of people used to say it years ago and say, well, therefore it can go either way on the history. No, the history has to be absolutely true, but that's not what saves. It's the promises connected to the history. So that when you look at somebody, and there was this a professor on a plane once, I think I've shared this, and he was sitting beside a fella, and the fellow was just having a bad time in life. And as it got near the end, the fellow knew he was a pastor. They began talking about his sins. And he said, what am I going to do about my sins? And I said, well, I've heard you confess them here. And he said, yes, so what? And the professor stood up in the aisle and made the sign of the cross over him
and
pronounced the absolution.
Uh-huh.
And almost scared the stewardess, he said. And the man looked at him. You know what he said?
What?
Is that all?
Yeah. Is that all? It's kind of like Naaman, the Syrian, remember?
Oh, yeah.
Is that all I have to do is go down and wash the Jordan River 7 times and I'll be healed?
Yeah. No. I mean, come on, the river's back in my place a lot
much
cleaner.
Better.
Yeah,
yes.
Much cleaner.
Is that all? Is that all it is?
I mean, the guy didn't even come out to say hi to me.
Sends his servant to me,
and here I got all this gold and stuff like that.
Whole entourage of men.
You know, exactly. You know, talk about
that's a great story.
It'd be a great story. It's like the President of the United States coming to your house to, you know, talk to you.
And you send your
wife
out. Housemaid.
Yeah. Luis, go talk to him. I'm busy watching Law and Order or something. Prepare something. But that was something you would think, oh.
So did this guy, did he ever appreciate the absolution for what it was?
Well, the end of the story is that this professor and he have been now in constant communication.
Uh-huh.
In fact, this is what the professor said. Now, he said this in the lecture, and I don't know if it was true or not. He said to the gentleman, by the way, here's my phone number. He gave him his business card. And when you phone, if you hit number 7, it's an automatic absolution.
That does not sound
well, you know,
entirely true.
No, I'll tell you, the more I thought about that, my son Luther does apps on iPhones. And I was thinking, you know, they do have an app for repentance. The Roman Catholic Church has one.
Yes, I've heard of this.
But this would be even a better one. You would go to it. In fact, this is amazing.
Would that be...
No, let me finish.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay.
There's a new thing just came out. It's a business card, and it's got all kinds of funny squiggles on the
mm-hmm.
back. And when you put the business card up to your iPhone, you immediately go into a video of the person's business card.
Uh-huh.
Now, what I was thinking, I would go into this kind of thing. I would ask some of the Luther questions. Are you a sinner? Now, if he
go
says,
through all the Christian questions and their answers.
Yeah. And if he, as he gives the answer, depending what answer he gives, you would say, well, hit 3. And if he gives the right answer, you hit 2 until you get to the absolution. If he doesn't repent, then...
So you would think about automating that.
Wouldn't that be something?
I don't know.
Now, you know what the professor said?
What?
Since I am not needed to make it effective... All they need to do is hear the word.
Okay. All right.
Isn't that it? Because the forgiveness of sins is free. There's no cost to
it. That's right.
So it really got me thinking for a bit here.
Well, don't think too much about that.
Well, look at the words of Jesus from the cross.
Yeah, but I hate to think of it all being automated like that, you know. Take the element of the pastor out of there. Come on. That's what do you do to the holy ministry?
I had a dream once, and I couldn't get to the service done, so I put my computer in the pulpit, and it spoke to the congregation, and all the pews were filled with computers listening. Nobody was there. This is why we don't get 10 verses done when you're around.
Okay,
I would have been gone long ago. Okay. Go quickly tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now, it's kind of interesting. The Sunday school literature from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ, And I would encourage you, if you teach Sunday school, to use this. You can get a hold of Concordia Publishing House simply by phoning 1-800-325-3040. And if you only got one piece, I would encourage you to get the Teacher's Guide Lower Grades, because it has a lot of information there. But their emphasis here is about us telling others, you know, for the Sunday school children, that, yes, he's risen. You see, you don't really need much information for children. They're not going to look at you and say, well, that's impossible, somebody's going to rise from the dead. I mean,
no, they will believe you implicitly. They really will.
They really will. Yes. And it's not at all unusual. We did this for Vacation Bible School. I'm sure you have too, where you will tell the children, do you have friends in the neighborhood? Ask your mom to ask their moms, or you can ask them if they would come to Vacation Bible School. We often had double the number of kids in our Sunday school and Vacation Bible School, and we only had about three-quarters of our kids even there because of distances and such. Of course, we did some things. Every Friday night when I first got to St. James, there was a huge front sidewalk, and we would set chairs up with free movie and popcorn for the neighborhood. I mean, they never went into the church, but it was all set up outside on this big sidewalk. And so for the longest time, it was pretty easy to get a lot of kids coming to Vacation Bible School. Are you having one this year?
Yeah, I think so. I got a question for you, Tom.
Go.
What's the significance of, you know, he says this, he is going before you into Galilee. Why was, you know, that, you know, of course, he's going to see them in the upper room. He's going to see them at Emmaus. He's going to see those two disciples at Emmaus. Why, do you ever feel that way? Why, what's the importance of, he'll see you in Galilee? Well, he's going to make appearances even before that. He does make the appearance in Galilee, but why does that seem to be such a prominent factor here? Any thought on that?
Did Jesus ever say that? Look at verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, to the women.
Tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.
Yes.
But now they don't go to Galilee right away.
No, probably not right away.
They stay in the upper room.
Yes. And I don't know the answer to that, because that would have been the first sighting of him.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps.
That's always kind of
been
a question for me.
There's a command they disobeyed.
Only one?
No. But see, this is a command from God. Go to Galilee. You'll see me there. Well, they don't go. They go hide up in the upper room.
Hide up in the upper room.
So what does God do? I'm going to go find new disciples? No. He
goes
to where they
are.
You know, that's one of the sayings for listeners support of KFUO right now. Can you read that sign up there? What does it say?
We are where you are. We are where you are.
And that's what Jesus did.
Yeah.
So even after the resurrection, they're still not listening to him.
Yeah. The curtain was torn in two. He comes now out to us, right?
Yes. Yeah, he comes to us wherever we're at.
Mm-hmm.
And even when he tells us to go someplace, for example, how many times is it true that God says people should go to church and they don't? So what does he do? He sends you or your people to their houses in order to get them to come to church, to tell them the good news. So this is a really a good theme that Concordia Publishing House has here, that what do we do with this? Well, what we do with it is we go and tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. And I think that's really important. Our phone numbers here are 505-7850, and if you're going to phone toll free, it's
1-800-730-2727.
Okay, let's go to the phone lines. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. Who's this?
This is Terrence Nash. How you doing?
Hi,
Terrence Baker.
Terrence Smith. Good to hear you. Terrence Nash.
How you doing, Terrence?
I'm doing okay. I'm doing okay, Pastor Smith. I'm doing good. I was looking at the, listening to you all, and I noticed how you pointed out the chronological order here. And from reading it here in Matthew, it appears as if Christ rose at dawn. But with it being out of chronological order, it seems to point out that he really rose before dawn. And I was wondering, does that reflect to why a lot of churches have a dawn worship?
You mean before sunrise?
Yeah, before sunrise worship, yes.
Yeah.
Like an Easter vigil.
An Easter vigil. But actually, it appears that he really rose before dawn, more so than at dawn. Is that correct? If I'm looking at this correct?
When would you fit in the descent into hell, Tom?
Yeah, I would fit then in after he had risen from the dead, mm-hmm. according to 1 Peter, because it says the Spirit raised him again. You see, it depends what book you're looking at, and it depends whether you're talking about Roman time or Greek time. For example, when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, although it was around 10 o'clock at night, it would have been around like 2 a.m. our time, in the sense that the disciples really would have been tired by then.
Yeah, it would have been very late.
Yeah, it would have been very, very late.
Maybe in the wee hours of Friday morning.
And so whether or not the sun had come up or not, the fact of the matter is because Jesus is the light, and the sun is light, we tend to have it around dawn, but he would have been raised any time on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, mm-hmm. which would have begun at midnight. Or actually, 6 o'clock of the previous night, remember? For Jews?
Yeah, for Jews, the day began with the night.
Yes.
It begins in the evening. It was evening, and then there was morning, and that was the first day. But I think just from reading the scripture here, a lot of people would take it as he rose at dawn.
Well, he already had risen, because verse 1 says, as the first day of the week began to dawn, they were on their way. And by that time, the soldiers were gone, and so forth. So
it talks in one gospel, it was still dark.
Yeah, it was still dark.
Right, because the NIV I have here says, after the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Marys went to look at the tomb. And then it goes to verse 2 where it says, well, there was a violent earthquake, and for the angels. So it would appear, just from reading it by being out of order, that they was at the tomb first, then there was a violent earthquake.
Yes.
And that's why I say, you know, from reading it, one could think that this all took place at dawn, as the scripture says, at dawn.
Yeah, it's really tough to put it this way. Somewhere in the world it was dawn.
Okay. Very early in the morning.
Yes.
Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah,
very early in the morning.
Now, before you leave, Terrence, my wife was telling me that you had gone to Concordia Publishing House to pick up the hymns, to hear them, and yes. It was a little expensive.
Indeed.
Well, if you have a computer, you can Google Lutheran hymnal, and there are a number of places where people have already put them in. Now, they're not full orchestra or full organ sometimes, but you can hear the way the tune is. And so just try that. If you have any trouble, email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com, and I'll send you the one that I use.
I really appreciate that. That helps me in the singing of the hymn. The tune helps, because I'm not really good at reading music.
In fact, I can give it to you, because others may be interested right now. It's at www.cyberhymnal.org, and cyber is C-Y-B-E-R, then hymnal.org. You try that, and let me know what you find.
I will, Pastor, and I thank you.
God bless. What's your service this week? What time again?
We've got Monday, Thursday at 7 p.m., Good Friday Tenebrae at 7 p.m., and then, of course, Easter Sunday at 9 a.m.
That couldn't have been perfect timing. Boy, you have perfect timing today. And look at how nice it is out there still.
It sure is. I hope it stays that way.
Well, we'll see about that storm coming in, and that everyone is safe in the area. And we pray that you'll have a glorious Easter service.
Blessed Holy Week.
Blessed Holy Week, everything yes. there. Tomorrow we're going to talk about somebody saying hell no longer exists. That will be the subject of tomorrow's Law and Gospel. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. Underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute, you can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at kfuo.org.